right. In the memory of Harry Martz, I do have a little story to tell this morning. There were three gentlemen, and they all loved honey. They liked deer honey. And there was Charlie, there was George, and there was Dave. And Dave invited them to go out deer hunting with them. So Dave took them up on top of this ridge, and he told Charlie and George to go down over the ridge. He said, "Charlie, you go down about the center of the ridge here, go down about halfway, and you stand there." It's the first day of deer season. And he said to George, he says, "You go the rest of the way down, and when you get to the bottom of the ridge, you stand down there. And then I'll wait up here, and hopefully you guys will have a successful hunt." Well, he's waiting there, and about 8 o'clock in the morning, he hears this shooting. And wow, he says, "Wow, that must be Charlie. It sounds like him shooting down there, you know." So he waits a little while, and pretty soon, here comes Charlie up the ridge, and he's dragging this beautiful 8-point buck. And he says to Dave says to Charlie, he says, "Wow, that's a nice buck." He says, "Did George get anything?" And Charlie says, "Well," he says, "I kind of have bad news." He says, "All that shooting you heard down there," he said, "a stray bullet hit George, and George is laying down there at the bottom of the mountain." And Dave looks at him, he says, and you're dragging that deer up here? What about George?" He says, "Well, no one's going to steal George." So, all right, that's enough of that. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to talk this morning about witnessing, the greatest witness that ever lived. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we'll begin at verse 1 there, and we're just going to read the first two verses. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." When we look at this verse, it says, "Therefore," and any time I know in studying scriptures, if you see that word "therefore," you need to find out what it's there for. And it's therefore because it refers back to this previous chapter, which is chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, the great honor roll of faith. And in this chapter, there are many men and women that are named there in this great honor roll of faith. And there's also many men and women that are referred to in this chapter about their faith and their great faith that they had in the Lord Jesus, and what they were in obeying God. So if we look down through, it says faith is the substance chapter 11 verse 1. It says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Faith is the substance. It's something that is hoped for. It's a substance of things hoped for. And we know as believers, our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Our hope is in one day, we're going to see him, we're going to hear the trump of God, we're going to hear the voice of the archangel, and we're going to rise up, as we studied before in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Brother Unger brought that out so powerfully in his messages this week. That's our hope. And it's not just a hope, it's an assurance. That is surely going to happen. We are going to meet the Lord in the air. And it's the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen God in person. Anybody here ever see God in person? No, but as I look around, I can see the evidence of what God has done in taking a person lost in sin and saving them for all eternity. You can see the evidence of a guy that maybe once was a drunkard, or maybe once was an adulterer, maybe once was just caught up in drugs and things like that. And God has completely changed his life around. Evidence of the working of God. The Gospel of John, there's a verse in the Gospel of John chapter 3 that says that you can't see the Spirit. The wind blows where it wants, and you can't see the wind. I can't see the wind, but I can see the evidence of what the wind does. I can see the leaves blowing. And that's the same thing as what God does in our lives as believers. He gives us the faith so that we can believe and we can show forth the evidence of a good testimony for God. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made with things which are visible. I can't tell you how God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke and they came into existence. I can't tell you exactly how that happened, but he made something out of nothing. Everything else, any other theory you're going to see out there in science theories are going to say that there had to be something to start with. But God made the heavens and the earth out of nothing. And so he goes down through here as he gives an honor roll of faith. He mentions, and I'm not going to read all this chapter, but I'm just going to highlight some of the things that are mentioned here. He says, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel was in the honor roll of faith. He obtained righteousness. He believed God. He knew what God expected of him. It was the word of God. He was taught that. He knew what he needed to bring, and he brought a sacrifice that was obedient to what God had told him to bring. He brought a lamb. By faith, Enoch was taken away. So we have Enoch. Enoch never saw death. It says in the Bible that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God. He never saw death. Because he walked with God and pleased God, God took him. He never saw physical death. By faith, Noah, being warned of a divine, being warned divinely of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah, it never rained. It had never rained. Now, can you imagine, you're Noah, and God comes to you and says, Noah, I want you to build this huge boat, this huge ark. And I want you to do that because I'm going to make it rain. Noah had no idea what rain is, did he? He didn't understand that. But what did he do? He believed God, and for 120 years, he went out every day and he worked on building this ship that God had told him to build. And he built it exactly to the dimensions and of the material that God told him to do. He was obedient to God. Why was he obedient? Because he believed God. He believed God with his mind, with his heart, with all his soul, and he wanted to be obedient to God. He wanted to do what God told him to do. And can you imagine the ridicule that Noah took over those 120 years? You know, people passing by, hey, Noah, what are you doing there? Well, I'm building an ark. Why are you building an ark? Well, God told me it's going to rain. Rain? What's rain? How can you possibly, you're a fool, Noah. How can you possibly believe in something you've never seen? What are you talking about? Noah said, well, God said to do it, and I'm going to do it. Can you imagine, for 120 years, every day of your life, going out there and experiencing that? And then, how about the day when God made those animals come? He told Noah that the animals, Noah didn't have to go out there and round them all up, you know? They came. They walked into that ark. I bet you the people, when they saw that, they maybe started to question themselves. You know, what's going on here? You know, it didn't change them, did it? It didn't change them. But Noah believed, and what happened? It meant salvation for himself, for his wife, and for his children and their wives. God saved Noah. Why? Because he had faith. It talks next about Abraham. How about Abraham? How well would you like someone to come up to you and say, hey, I want you to move from this place. I want you to move out of Tyrone. I'm not going to tell you where you're going to go, but I'll show you where you're going to go, okay? You're going to move from Tyrone, and you're going to live several hundred miles or wherever I take you. You just have to trust that I'm going to take you to the place I want you to be. And then I'm going to give you that land. And also, I'm going to make it so that you and your wife have children. And your descendants are going to be like the sand of the sea, like the stars of the earth. So Abraham did what? He believed God, didn't he? And it was counted to him for righteousness. That's faith, isn't it? That's faith, to believe. He couldn't see. He couldn't see this land that he was going to. God didn't send him a map and saying, here, right here is where you're going to go. He followed God's leading. And God took him right to the place that he wanted him to be. And can you imagine him and Sarah there? God, they're you know, Sarah's 90 years old. And Abraham's 100. And God says, you're going to have a son. You're going to have a child. And can you imagine? Can you imagine how much faith they had to believe that God was going to do what he said he would do? The Bible says back in Romans chapter 4, if you would turn there just for a minute, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, we're going to look at starting at verse 1 there. It says, then what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So Abraham's, it was his faith that brought him to the Lord. It was his faith that made him a testimony to those people around him. Imagine the testimony that he had. And his son Isaac. Once Isaac was born, when Isaac was a young man, what did God ask Abraham to do? He said, take him up on the mountain and offer him there as a sacrifice to God. How many here would be willing to take your one and only son follow God, be obedient to the Lord, and take him and offer him as a sacrifice? How could Abraham do that? Isaac asked him on the way up the mountain. He says, Father, I see fire. I see wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will supply himself a sacrifice. And so when he got up on that mountain, Abraham built the altar. He laid the wood and the fire, and he laid Isaac there on the altar. And he was just about to bring the knife down. I believe Abraham believed in his heart, if he would have killed Isaac there on that altar, that God would have raised him up. I honestly believe that Abraham's faith was so strong in the Lord that he believed God would have raised him up. And God stopped him. He said, "Abraham, I see that you are believing in me, that you're faithful." And he heard a ram bawling, you know, bah, in a thicket. And he went back and he took the lamb and he brought it over and took Isaac off. Can you imagine the testimony? How many people do you think Isaac told that to in his lifetime? How many people do you think he told that to? God supplied. Dad had faith. God supplied. Faith that was backed by actions. Faith backed by actions. And he mentions Sarah and the faith she had, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. Moses believed God. He was not, it says that, you know, he left the glory of being raised in the palace by Pharaoh's daughter, and he chose rather to suffer with his own people. How many here, how many of us would say, "Yeah, you know, I don't want to be raised up in this beautiful gold-laden palace. I'd rather go out and be mocked by my own people and go through the suffering of that." Would many of us do that? This demonstrated Moses' faith. But how many times, you know, when we still see these stories today and in the Word of God, just as though they're happening right before us, but imagine Moses when he, you know, got to the Red Sea and held his rod out over the sea, and the sea parted, and they walked through, and Israel was saved through the sea, and the Egyptian army was following them, and God drowned them in the sea. Someone told me once, "Well, that sea wasn't very deep." And I said, "Well, that's a bigger miracle than if it were." And they said, "Well, how do you figure?" I said, "Well, he destroyed the army of Egypt with a little bit of water then, if that sea wasn't that deep." But anyway, we get back to here. He mentions all these people: Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets: Jeremiah, Micah, Amos, Joel, Daniel. He mentions all these people, not only by name, but by things that they did. These were examples. These were witnesses. These were testimonies that you can look back on and see how these men believed God and they acted according to what they believed. And this is written here for us to see so that we can follow their example. He says, "See, therefore, since you are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," there in Hebrews 12:1. What's a witness? What is a witness? A witness can be one of three things that I thought about. Number one, someone who saw or experienced an event and can witness or tell about what they saw. You see this happen in a courtroom. You know, people go and what the lawyers, the attorneys call witnesses to the stand so that they can testify about something they saw that relates to the case that's being tried. Okay? A witness can tell about something they saw in life. You could be a witness to a hunting event, okay? I can say, you know, I saw this big 10-point buck coming up through the woods, and I waited there, and I just started to draw my bow back. He saw me, and I had to stop a little bit there, and I was frozen in place, and then I got it back the rest of the way, and God gave me the perfect shot, you know, and I got that deer. That's telling about something. Every day I go to work, especially in the summertime here, people are witnessing about what they saw the Pirates do the night before, okay? They're talking about, you know, Wow, Pedro really hit that ball with the bases loaded the other night and they won the game, you know. A witness, that's a witness, telling about something that you saw, sharing that, okay? A witness is also someone whose life is a testimony of what they believe. Someone who shares their faith in both word and in deed. Turn, if you would, back to James chapter 2 for a minute. James chapter 2. And we're going to look at a few verses here, starting at verse 14. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac up on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and that by works faith was made perfect?" What if God would have said to Abraham, "I want you to take your son up there and offer him, your only son Isaac, take him up on the mountain, offer him there on the altar," and Abraham would have said, "Yeah, I believe you, God. I believe you. I even believe that maybe you'll raise Isaac back up from the dead if I took him up there and offered him as a sacrifice." But Abraham stayed right where he was. What if he had just stayed right where he was? What if he wouldn't have been obedient to what God told him to do? Would his faith have been real? It wouldn't. You know, sometimes we hear God exhorting us to do something, urging us to serve him in some way. And we say, "Yeah, God, I believe in you. I believe you're going to give me everlasting life in heaven with you forever. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he was buried. He rose again. But I can't do that, God. I can't serve in Awana. I can't go out and witness to somebody that I'm working with." Saying something and doing are two different things, aren't they? If Abraham would have just said he believed and didn't back it by what the works that he did, his faith would have been dead faith, wouldn't it? Dead faith. Another type of witness is someone who is a spectator cheering someone on who is attempting to accomplish a great feat, okay? Some of you go to the Tyrone football games and you cheer on the players. You cheer them on. You encourage them to do your best. You know, some of you like to go to a race and you cheer on the people that you know that are racing, and you're cheering them on, trying to get them to give that extra effort and to win the race. So you're attempting. You're cheering somebody that's attempting to do a great feat. Well, these men and women that we looked at here in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, I believe they were all three of these, weren't they? I believe they saw what God could do. They believed God, and they were willing to go out and witness and tell people about what God had done and what he was about to do and what he will do. They had faith. Their faith moved them to tell people. Their faith also stands as a testimony, doesn't it? It stands as a testimony for not only the people that lived with them back then, but for us today. We are given this honor roll of faith so we can say, yeah, they did it. God protected them. God led them. God gave them power to do mighty things. He'll do that for us. I can go out and witness because God protected Abraham. God protected Noah 120 years while he was being mimicked and mocked, and he protected him. I can do it because I see these people have done it. We're surrounded by men and women whose faith has moved them to action. I can think of people even in my lifetime. People that were faithful to the Lord, who testify to him. Right there sits one, Sam. Sam has been an example to me since I was a kid. He was willing to go out and testify for the Lord. He's been an example. His buddy Fred Van Allman was my Sunday school teacher when I was in second grade. I can remember Fred preaching, teaching the Word of God, and it meant so much to me. Their faith moved them to be a testimony. Dean Folk, I don't care where he was at, you walked into the hospital in the waiting room and Dean was there, he's going to tell you about Jesus. That's all there was to it. I mean, he was, and each one of us have the opportunity to be that same kind of witness. We can be part of that cloud of witnesses that it's talking about here in Hebrews chapter 12. But your faith has to move you to action, doesn't it? Your faith has to move you to action. So, it says there, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let me get back to our original text here, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Well, what's that talking about there? Weight. Mary Beth. Could you help me up here for a minute? What's that talking about? Well, life is more like a endurance run, isn't it? It's a marathon, okay? Now, if I were to ask you as a congregation, Mary Beth and I are going to run a 3-mile race here. We're going to go around town and we're going to end up back here at the church. Who do you think is going to win? No doubt in my mind she would win, okay? But let's say this. There you go, honey. There you go. Now that weight is half of what she weighs. Okay. Now, we're going to race 3 miles. Who's going to win? I still think her. But you see, she's going to go, Lord willing, next spring and run in the Boston Marathon. Now, if she were to go and run in that marathon and show up with those 50-pound weights in her hand, they would think she's crazy, wouldn't she? And she would be. Why would you do that? Why would you be weighted down? And you know what? Sometimes, you may go back. Sometimes we weight ourselves down as believers. What do we weight ourselves down with? Busyness. Sometimes we weigh ourselves down with busy. We get so busy that we don't have time to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. We get, sometimes it's fear. Fear. We weigh ourselves down with fear. What will people think? Oh, I don't want to upset them. You know, we weigh ourselves down with fear. Sometimes it's our hobbies. Hobbies aren't a bad thing, you know. Hobbies are sometimes a good, I mean, I love to fish, I love to hunt, you know, but if it interferes with my ability to be a witness or my ability to serve the Lord, then that's weight. That's weight that's keeping me from running the race that God wants me to run, the race of faith. The other thing it says there is the sin that so easily ensnares you. Let us lay aside the weight, every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. That was interesting. Last week when Brother Unger was here, he came out Sunday afternoon and had dinner with us. We were talking about, he said, notice in chapter, he didn't even know I was going to preach on this week, but he said, notice in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 2, verse 1 there, it says about the sin, you know, you might have great ability to avoid sin. But you know, I believe that Satan knows the sin. The sin that will so easily ensnare us. And sometimes it's, you know, when it's a sin that ensnares us, then what's it do? It starts out and then it festers and it leads into bigger sins. Lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us. I just, for an illustration, I think of a computer. You know, if you're tempted on a computer to go places that you shouldn't go, to look at things that you shouldn't look at on a computer, it's not the computer's fault, okay, that you're doing that. But if that tempts you, then you better lay it aside. If you're tempted to go to places on there that are not honoring to the Lord, then we better lay it aside. Better lay it aside. That's a sin that easily ensnares us. What keeps you from being a witness and serving the Lord? It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we get endurance to run? How do we get endurance to run? Well, endurance takes practice, doesn't it? If Mary Beth sits on the couch from today till next March or April, whenever the Boston Marathon is, and she just shows up for the race, how well do you think she's going to do? Not very well. If I am a wrestler and I don't practice and I don't work out and I show up the day of the match, how well am I going to do? Not very well. So we need to practice. We need to put our faith to practice. Look, if you would, back in 2 Timothy for a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's look at, starting at verse 1 there. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Notice there that we're to be instant, in season and out of season. You can't just show up for the event. You can't say, I'm going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and not be in His Word and know what to share. You can't say, I'm going to be faithful and serve the Lord and just show up. You need to practice. You need to get ready for the race and have the endurance to run. Look at verses 6 to 8 there too in that same chapter. 6 to 8 says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Here's Paul. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to also who have loved his appearing. He's run the race. He's fought the good fight. He's practiced. He's worked out. He's done what God told him to do. He's been obedient. And now, when he stands before the Lord, he's going to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And he's going to receive what? A crown of righteousness, which only God can give him. Over in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." He endures. He endures. We can't endure unless we are in the habit of practice. We can't endure unless we're ready for the race. And how do we get ready? In the Word. We need to be in the Word. We need to read the Word, to be blessed by the Word each and every day of our lives. We need to be in prayer and to know what God's will is for our life and talk to Him and let Him talk to us and get ready for this race. What is this race? This race is what? Our Christian lives, isn't it? It's our lives. It's the from the time you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior until the time we're in the presence of the Lord. That's the race that it's talking about here. We're to run that race with endurance. What's the key to having victory in the race? Well, the key is found there in verse 2. Verse 2, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." So the key to having victory in the race is keeping your eyes on Jesus. Keeping your eyes on Jesus. I believe, picture yourself, you're coming into an arena. You just ran this huge race, miles and miles and miles, and the last lap is in this big arena, and you're surrounded by all these witnesses, and there's Moses up there, "Keep your eyes on Jesus," and there's Abraham over here, "Keep your eyes on Jesus," and there's Dean Folk over here, "Keep your eyes on Jesus." They're yelling, they're cheering you on to walk, to run, to endure. And the key is not what you can do in and of yourself. The key is focusing on the prize, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. All these men that we've and women that we looked at here in chapter 11, they were victorious because they kept their eyes on Jesus. It says in the last verse there of chapter, next to the last, verse 39 in chapter 11, it says, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." What was their prize? Their prize was going to be to go and spend eternity with the Lord. We see Jesus in the past. We see Him as He came, was born, as He died on the cross for us, as He was buried, as He rose again. They saw Him as something that was promised, something in their future. And they didn't consider themselves to be citizens of this world. They considered themselves to be citizens of a far better place to come, eternity in the presence of God. What would they tell us to do? keep your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate witness. The Bible says Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, very familiar scriptures to us, verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves." It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God has given us the faith. Faith is not something we work up in and of ourselves. Faith is something that God gives us. It's the gift of God. Aren't you thankful to God for the day that He gave you the faith to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, took your place on the cross, was buried for you, rose again for you? Aren't you thankful for the day that God showed that in a clear and way that you believed and it brought you into faith? It was His gift. It was His gift to you. He's the finisher, not only the author. He's the author of our faith, but He's also the finisher. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to what? Receive you unto Myself. That where I am, there you may be also." He's not only the author, He's not only given you the faith, He's the finisher. He will come. He will receive you unto Himself. And He'll take you and put you in a mansion that He's prepared for you in glory. And there you'll always be with the Lord forever. Jesus is the one we need to look to. He, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus is the perfect witness. He's the perfect witness. He never... You know, you look at all these other men, even great men that are listed here in the honor roll of faith. You think about David. You think about some of the things that he had problems with. Okay? He wasn't perfect, was he? Abraham, he wasn't perfect, was he? Moses, he wasn't perfect, was he? Jesus was perfect. Jesus was the perfect witness. He alone is very God and very man. He alone lived a perfect, sinless life. He alone was the perfect Lamb of God who took our place on the cross. He alone arose from the dead. Why did He do this? Why did He do this? It says there, because for the joy that was set before Him. The joy that was set before Him. You know what? Jesus was hanging on that cross. He knew one day Rich White would believe on Him. He knew one day he would see Him in glory. He knew one day each and every one here who has received Christ as their own personal Savior. He knew that through His dying and enduring the horrible death, the horrible mocking, scourging, whipping, name-calling, spitting on, He knew that He endured all that for the joy of seeing the ones that He died for come to Him, come to faith in Him. And one day, that horrible death that He died would turn into a wondrous victory. He had joy. He could see it. Can you see the joy that's set before you here today? Can you see Christ coming to take you to be with Him forever? Can you see spending eternity in heaven with the Lord forever? Can you see that? Can you endure the life that God has given you here on this earth? Sure, there's tough times. There's hard times that we go through. But God will see you through it. Look to the joy that's set before you so that you can endure and serve the Lord with all that you have while you're here on this earth. Do you want to run this race with endurance, brothers and sisters? Do you want to be victorious at the end? Who runs a race and don't want to win? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to the Lord Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And Father, I just pray that we can keep our focus, our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to see, Father, that you have a glorious future for us. In the little time that we have on this earth is so very short. Help us to spend it serving you. Help us to spend it witnessing for you, leading others to Christ, helping believers to grow in the things of the Lord. Father, give us the eyes of faith to see Jesus. Help us, Father, as we serve you. We thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We can't help but close.